To encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 10. We're going to start looking at a few verses from Romans chapter 10, and then we'll get involved with our study as we continue the theme of seeking the lost. We've been building on these sermons as we've been going through with the objective of seeking and saving those who are lost around about us. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about prospects. We talked about finding prospects. Oh, there's no one that's interested in studying the Bible. No one's interested in being saved. We know better than that. Jesus said that the fields are white for harvest, and he's never lied to us. So we know, we believe, we can set forth with this task with confidence that there are people who want to know what to do to be saved. Last week, we talked about evaluating the prospect. One size fits all does not work with evangelism. We need to find where people are at and figure out how to take them from where they are to where we want them to be, and that is in Christ, saved, forgiven of their sins. So we talked about evaluating the prospect last week. What I want to talk about this morning for a few minutes, I want to talk about making the connection. In order for someone to be saved, an important connection has to take place. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and let's start at verse 9. Romans chapter 10 at verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that God is rich in his mercy and his grace toward everyone. He's no respecter of persons. Anyone who wants to be saved can be saved. God will save them. However, there are some variables that are involved in this. One variable is the free will of the lost person. If they don't want to be saved, there's very little that you and I can do to force that upon them. We can live in such a way to encourage people to become Christians. And we can verbally encourage them. I'm praying for you. I want to see you become a Christian. We can encourage them. But in the end, the choice is theirs to make. But there's another variable in which you and I play a very important role. Let's keep reading verses 14 through 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In order to be saved, one has to have faith. In order to have faith, one has to come into contact with and hear the Word of God. Now, you and I can't do much in making someone obey. But you and I do play the role in connecting the person who is seeking the truth with the truth itself. You and I need to learn how to make that connection. What I want to do this morning, I want to look at various ways that you and I can make that connection, various things that you and I can do to connect the person who needs to hear the gospel and wants to hear the gospel with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What can we do? We call it personal work, and it requires work. So, but what kind of work specifically? What are the things that we are to be doing? You know, when we talk about seeking the lost, we talk about being involved in personal evangelism, we hear people say, well, I can pray. I can pray for lost souls. I can pray for the spread of the gospel. I can pray that people would be saved. Yes, indeed, you can. But we're all already doing that. We're already praying. Someone says, well, I can live the kind of life that would encourage someone else to become a Christian. Yes, that's something that we can all do. We're already doing that. We're already doing that. Well, I can look for prospects. Yes, you can. We're already doing that. In this hour, let's take that to the next level. What are some things that you and I can be doing, need to be doing, that will make that connection? That will make that connection between those who are lost and the gospel that will save them. Some practical applications here this hour. First, let's start with the easiest and the most successful thing. The easiest thing to do and the most successful effort is to simply invite people to come to services. To extend that invitation, would you like to come to church with me? Would you like to come to worship with me? Would you like to attend Bible class with me? Statistics show, and I put this on the inside of the bulletin today, a survey was done a number of years ago. What was responsible for bringing you to Christ? Those who were converted, not those who were raised in the church, but those who were converted to Christ, 75% said it was because a friend or a relative invited me to church. 75%. That's a great percentage when you're talking about success and what works. Invite people to come to services. Use the cards that we've printed and we've had updated. We've got our new times of services on these cards. They can be used as a postcard. But take these and hand them out. Use them to invite people to come to services. Make use of our gospel meetings. We've got 3 meetings this year instead of 2. Make use of the gospel meetings, the VBS that's coming up in June, the singings that we have. We've had those in the past. We'll have them again. Make use of whatever opportunities we have here. Invite people to come to those services. That's the easiest thing that you can do, and it's the most successful thing that you can do. So let's be inviting people to come to services. That's something that you and I can do. Secondly, let's talk about what we talked about some last week, and that is having a one-on-one Bible study with someone. Invite somebody, encourage someone to study the Bible with you, to have a Bible study with you, either to study a book of the Bible or a topic in the Bible, or to get them to agree to study through a home study lesson with you, maybe 4 or 5 lessons in that study. But set up that Bible study, evaluate the person. Okay, where do we need to start? Remember last week? Do we need to start with evidence in the true and living God, the inspiration of the Bible, or do they already have that down and we need to talk about authority? We need to talk about what you have to do to be saved and how to understand the New Testament better. Where do you need to start? Find out where it is, set a date, set a time, set a place, and study. Get involved in that study. I know that can be a very intimidating thing for a lot of us to think about, setting down with someone one-on-one, and I've got to be ready for whatever they say and whatever they ask. We're going to talk about that some in a future lesson. But it is something that we can do. It's something we need to be doing. We need to be preparing ourselves to do. I want to throw this in right here and right now. If you're having a Bible study with someone and you set up a Bible study with someone, remember, number one, remember the objective of the study. The objective of the study is not get through the material. That's not the objective. The objective of the study is not to convince them that premillennialism is wrong. If I've done that, then I've succeeded. No, the purpose of the study is to save a lost soul. Let's remember, the purpose of the study is to get them to obedience to the gospel, to become a Christian. So let's start and let's go through it with that goal in mind. Secondly, here's something that I found to be very helpful. When you study with someone, the first time you study with them, ask them, are you a Christian? Are you saved? If they say yes, ask them what they did to become a Christian. What did you do to become saved? And whatever they tell you, write it down. Write it down, and then show it to them. Say, now, this is what you did to be saved. This is what you did to become a Christian. Yes. And keep it. Because later on in your study, when you start talking about the necessity of confession and repentance and baptism, and they say, oh yeah, I did that. Well, no, let's go back and let's look. What is it that you said you did? You accepted Jesus into your heart. See, that's not what we've read here in the Scriptures. You're going to find that helpful. That's just a tip there. That's an idea there. When you study with someone, ask them what they did to be saved, if they say they are, and write that down. Write that down. That will help you as the study progresses. You're not ready for a one-on-one study, perhaps. I've been talking about this for a couple of minutes now, and you're shaking in your shoes right there in the pew. You're not ready to study one-on-one with someone. That's okay. How about if we have a small group study going? A small group study. What's a small group study? What do I mean by this? What I mean by this is you've got three or four couples in the church, or you've got 6 to 8 members in the church, and you commit yourselves to meeting in your homes once or twice a month. And you have a study going on. And it is a legitimate study going on. You have a workbook that you're studying through, or you're studying through a book of the Bible, and you've committed yourselves. You're having that study every other week or every month. So Thursday night comes around 7 o'clock. There's a Bible study going on. How's that going to help with evangelism? Hey, we've got a study going on. Next Tuesday night, we've got a study going on, and we've been studying home and the family. And you've asked me some questions about marriage. You've asked me some questions about raising children and what the Bible has to say about that. Would you like to come and join that study? That's going to help for a number of reasons. Number one, it's going to help the members who aren't ready for a one-on-one study yet. They're not ready to do that yet, but they're more than glad to do it in a group setting. So it's going to help them. It's going to help them get exposed to studying the Bible with someone who's not a Christian. And it's going to be helpful for those prospects that you find, for the people that we find that despite how nice we are and how good we are at inviting them to come to church, they have no interest in coming to church, but they would come to your house. They would come to your house for a study or someone else's house for a study, a more casual setting. But it's important that this be a legitimate study. It's not okay, we're going to act like we're having a Bible study and we're going to invite someone to come and we're going to get them in the baptistry. No, people can sniff out hypocrisy like that pretty easily. So have a Bible study going, a small group study going, and study subjects, but have the goal in mind, you're wanting to bring people in who aren't Christians. I know people that have done this and have had success at this. So have a small group study. Something else that brethren have done in recent years, and it's shown a little success, is what you call a meetup Bible study. This is when you use social media. You use Facebook or you use Meetup or some other social media website, and you advertise a weekly Bible study, and you invite the public to join. Now, this is going to require a commitment on the part of a handful of members to commit themselves to having a Bible study every week. And you choose a public place, like a coffee shop, a restaurant, the food court at the mall, and you announce out on social media, there's a Bible study Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, we're going to be studying the book of Acts. And whoever wants to come is invited. And you go wherever it is that you're having the study. You set a table aside, maybe put up a sign on the table, Bible study on Acts. And if people show up that you don't know, say, hey, I saw the announcement. I want to join the study. There you go. Instead of you going to find them, they have come to find you. And I know some brethren that have done this and have had some success. In the Louisville, Kentucky area at the Taylorsville Road Church of Christ, they've had a couple of conversions as a result of having these meetup studies. Now, this was pre-pandemic time, but they had some conversions. Some of you recognize this fella over here on the right, don't you? Stephen Matthews. where he's at in Virginia. They've been having these for about a year now. This is a picture from a post he made on his Facebook page back in August. And I contacted him, and he said these studies are still going on. They meet at Panera Bread. I think this is where they are. And no conversions. He said we've had about 12 or 15 people from the community come and study with us as these are going on. So this is something that can be done. Again, it's not one-on-one. So if that's not your thing, here's something that has been successful, has shown some promise. So here's something that can be done. It requires a commitment. You commit yourself to that study. You need to be there for it. But again, we're talking about personal work, aren't we? Personal work. It requires some work. One-on-one Bible study doesn't have to mean face-to-face. We've learned that during this pandemic, haven't we? Virtual Bible studies. Maybe someone, you know someone, and they're not interested at all in meeting in any way face-to-face, but they'd be comfortable studying virtually. We've got Zoom, we've got Google Meet, you've got FaceTime on your cell phone. There are different ways where we can connect with people, we can see them, and we can study with them. This will help us, for one. It helped us with social distancing during the pandemic. But again, it will help us to be able to connect with people that don't want to meet in person. But also, it's going to help to study with people in other areas. There was a time that if you wanted to study the Bible with somebody who was living in another state, you'd have to write them a letter or do it by email or do it on the phone. Now, just click a couple of buttons and you're connected. You're connected. Howard and I, and this is through Howard more than me. He just hijacked me and had me join him. But every Wednesday morning, we are able to study with some young preachers in India. And we connect on Zoom. We see each other face to face, and we're able to study that way and answer questions and talk back and forth. And that's been encouraging to us, and I know it's been helpful to them as well. Again, with that, we're not talking about conversion so much, but we're talking about encouraging young preachers in fertile areas over in other countries who are going out and preaching there. Something else about making this connection virtually, if you're on Zoom and you haven't paid for the professional or whatever it is, you've got an hour time limit. So it's not like you're going to have to block off your entire Tuesday night to study with someone. You've got a time limit. And we've recommended these studies need to be about an hour. They don't need to go longer than an hour. So do you have access to the internet? A lot of us do. This is a possibility. Have you thought about this? Here's something that you can do to share the gospel with others. How about Bible reading? Maybe the idea of leading a Bible study or leading a discussion with somebody where you've got to go through and ask questions and answer questions, maybe that's intimidating to you. How about just sitting down with somebody and reading the Bible with them? Have you thought about that? Ask somebody, would you like to read the Bible with me? Maybe on Thursday nights, maybe Friday night, we'll get together for an hour and we'll just read our way through the New Testament. Not all in 1 hour, but we'll start and we'll spend an hour reading. And you might find someone that would be willing to do that who wouldn't really be interested in studying with you, but yes, I'd like to read the Bible with you. How about if you suggest, let's say the book of Acts. Let's read through the book of Acts. You know, as you're reading through the book of Acts, it doesn't take long before you start reading about people being converted, right? And as you're reading the Bible, don't you naturally have questions that come up as you're reading the Bible? Maybe as you're reading the Bible with this person, they're not being indoctrinated. No, they're just reading the Bible, but they've got some questions. And you've got some answers. You see? You're teaching, you're helping to make that connection between the soul that is looking and the Word of God, and it has started with something as simple and as sincere as let's just read the Bible together. This has worked in nursing homes. This has worked in nursing homes, but it could work with anybody. And one more thing I want us to consider, how about that mailing stuff to study with people? We can still do that. It's called Bible correspondence courses. We've got a few of them, a few whole sets that are available in the resource room down the hallway. You ask someone if they're interested in studying the Bible on their own, in their own home. And if they say yes, then give them lesson one. Say, take this and study it and fill it out when you're done. Let me have it. I'll grade it. I'll give that back to you with lesson two. Or mail it to them. Again, this might be a relative, somebody who lives off in another state. You can have that study going with them. We've got a few, when I say we, there have been a few people that are currently taking correspondence courses that have signed up through the website. And Mike Heppner usually takes care of that. There's a person in Michigan that's involved in the study now, one in Georgia, one, I believe, in Tennessee. So there are people out there that are interested in this. May seem old-fashioned, but there's still people who are interested in that. Maybe make a flyer. Make a flyer that announces a free Bible correspondence course. Here's the address to send off to get the first one. Put it up at work. I don't know. Maybe that'll work where you work at. Maybe it won't. If it will, put that up at work. Put it up someplace you go. Put it up at the grocery store. What work is involved in this? Grading lessons, mailing them out, paying for postage to do that. Not a whole lot of work involved in this type of personal work, but it's something you can do. It's something you can do. So as we're going through and we're taking a look at seeking the lost, we know why we need to do this. We know that we're equipped to do it. We know we need to be doing it. But we need to spend some time in looking at some practical how-tos. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing here with these lessons. As we're sitting here in the pew, yeah, I know we need to be doing this, but how can I be doing it? Well, here's a whole bunch of ideas. Here's a whole bunch of ideas. You know, when I was in denominationalism, we didn't call it personal work there. We called it witnessing. We're going to go witness for Jesus. And what that meant was we're going to go as a group and we're going to try to meet some strangers and talk to them about Jesus. Now, that sounded scary to me then. It sounds scary to me even now. So when I came from that background, I'm coming to the Lord's church, and we talk about personal evangelism, personal work, I think of witnessing. I think of, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to meet strangers. I'm going to go to the mall and I'm going to stop people and talk to them. Or we're going to go door knocking. We're going to go door knocking. That's intimidating to me to think about doing that. Now, maybe that's your thing. But for me and for others, no, especially in this day and age, you're not very likely to get a warm welcome when you go and knock on the door anywhere today. But there are things that we can do. And besides that door knocking, I know of two gospel preachers who made it their goal in places that they live to knock on every door in those communities, and I believe that they tried. Neither one was successful. As a matter of fact, one of them became so discouraged, he moved to another place because he felt that there was no interest in evangelism there. And he was knocking on doors. That didn't work. I believe in this day and age we're living in, that's not the most successful method. What is the most successful? Inviting someone to church. Inviting people that you know to come to services. But after that, there's a list of things that we can do. So don't say no one's interested because people are. And don't say there's nothing that you can do because there's a lot of things that we can do to be involved in seeking and saving the lost. If you'd like to talk with me about any of these things, like some more information about these ideas, I'd be glad to talk with you about those. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to be dismissed. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your mercy and your grace, and that it is richly poured upon us and upon everyone who will call upon your name for salvation. We pray that you would help us to rejoice in our salvation, but never be content to rejoice alone. May we live up to our responsibility and the moral obligation that we have to seek and to save those who are lost and to take the gospel to those souls who are searching and looking. Give us eyes that see and ears that hear for those around us who are searching. Give us courage to step out of our comfort zone and to do those things that would be most beneficial and helpful to connect your gospel with those souls that are looking to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're dismissed to our classes.